As we enter a time of prayer this morning, I want to call your attention to the prayer quilts. And as you leave the sanctuary, the quilts will be on a table. Please tie a knot, say a prayer, sign the card, and let them know that our church is thinking of them, praying for them, wrapping them in the warmth of the quilt and the warmth of our love. Now, if you will join me in an attitude of prayer. Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they may find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, and to show your love to those that need it. Reveal your goodness to all who cannot attend today. Strengthen and sustain them. Teach us how we can best support and encourage them. We encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues. Those that have lost loved ones. Those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. That you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. When Jesus appeared to the disciples and offered them peace, we learned about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that fills our lives with your love and your hope. Oh God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, even when we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. In times of need and doubt, the disciples went to Jesus for comfort and for strength. May we remember from the disciples that Jesus is our source of comfort and strength as well. When the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thank you, Bruce. So the disciples, they were all together in an upper room. That's how the scripture starts off this morning. And we have to wonder what they were doing there. They had fled Jesus just the week before, and here we are now a week later, and they're in hiding. But it's interesting because this is the same day. It's the evening of the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the same day that Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away. It's the same day that Peter and John ran to the tomb and found it empty. I mean, this is the same day that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus in the garden, spoke to him, realized it was Jesus, and he told her to go tell the disciples. So she did. Now, all of these things happened just as Jesus said they would. It fulfilled the scripture. But the disciples, for whatever reason, even though they've heard it, they don't believe quite yet. They don't understand. And they lack the trust that Jesus would do what he said he would do. You see, they're having a crisis of faith. They don't believe in God's power. They've lost hope, and they need to believe. All right. How many people know the name of the adult giraffe? Raise your hand. April. April. Okay. Why do we know this? It's a giraffe. Well, in case you're wondering, it's a webcam thing on Facebook, all right? So April had her own camera and her own live feed because she was pregnant and going to give birth. Or at least that's the story. Well, now we know the rest of the story. She did give birth. But I'll tell you, as this went on for 2 months, there were some of us who thought it was a hoax, just seeing how much time people would spend. But people did spend time watching live. And there are many giraffe experts out there now. People who knew nothing about giraffes before are now experts, and they shared their comments. So this went on for a couple of months. I mean, you could even get updates sent to your phone so you wouldn't miss the live birth. According to Google, her webcam had over 232 million live views. Yeah, wow. Well, here's another number, and if anybody's got a calculator, they can do some math for us. 7.6 billion, with a B, minutes of live watch time. Now, I will admit, I added just a little bit to that total. I was only a small part of it. But I'm not going to question why people were doing this, because I waste a lot of time in a lot of other ways. And so I'm not going to question why somebody did this. But so finally, April has this baby boy giraffe. And on that day, 14 million different people viewed the stream at some point. Okay? What I'd like somebody to do for me is take the 7.6 billion minutes and tell me how many days that is. I'd be fascinated to know. And when the baby was born, there were 1.2 million people watching live. Anyone in this room? Okay, there are a few. Oh my goodness, I didn't. I'll put my hand down. All right, so now you're asking yourself, Bob, what does this have to do with the scripture today? What does this have to do with Jesus coming back? And it's this. I will make the connection for you. There were that many people who wanted to see it live because they wouldn't believe it if they didn't see it. There's lots of videos out there of giraffes and other animals giving birth. You didn't have to see April. But these people, just like the disciples, needed to see it to believe it. So during Easter season, and yes, Easter is a season, it's not just that one Sunday, it started last Sunday, and it goes for 7 weeks, so 49 days. That's how long Eastertide is. Now, for those of you who are number people, Lent starts Ash Wednesday and ends the day before Easter. That's only 46 days if you count the Sundays. So, Easter wins. Got it? Jesus rose, and Lent is now over. Well, during the next 7 weeks, Sherry and I are going to be talking about, Pastor Sherry, we're going to be talking about room to grow. And that's going to be our sermon series. All the passages that we're going to be reading, all the scripture you're going to hear comes from John's gospel. And what we'll be doing is connecting that to how John's gospel applies to your life. Because we don't have the benefit that the disciples in Jesus' time did. He handpicked them. He spent time with them. They were taught by him. They were loved by him. And now he's gone. And as I said, they knew the tomb was empty. They knew that he had risen and that Mary Magdalene had seen and spoken with him. And with all of this, with all of the teachings, with everything they knew, they still had room to grow, didn't they? They would not believe until they saw it, because seeing is believing. Or at least that's what the old saying goes. And Proverbs in chapter 20, verse 12 tells us, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. So the disciples had heard, but they hadn't seen yet. And so when Jesus appears out of nowhere in a locked room and shows his disciples his hands and his side, their sorrow turns to joy. They saw and believed. Now, one thing I will not do today is focus on Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus showed up, right? And I don't know why he wasn't there. Maybe he didn't get the note of where the hiding place was. Maybe he was out to dinner with friends. Maybe he went for a walk. We don't know where Thomas was during this time, but he wasn't in the room. And so when the other disciples received the benefit of seeing Jesus, they didn't believe either until they saw him. And then I always look at, I wonder if they were a little snarky when Thomas came back and they said to him, "We've seen the Lord. You haven't. You weren't there." And so Thomas has to respond to that. And what he tells them is, "You know what? I'm just like you. I won't believe it if I don't see it. And even more than that, I need to go even further. I need to put my finger in the holes in his hands, and I need to put my hand in his side." So there you go. I've just upped the ante. Well, Jesus, filled with grace, comes back a week later and grants Thomas's request. Not only does he say, "Here I am," but he says, "Thomas, as you've asked, put your finger in my hands, put your hand in my side." And here's why Thomas gets a bit of a bad rap. It's because translations. When you look at the literal translation of what it describes Thomas as, it's not that he was doubting, it's that he was unbelieving. And what he needed to do was believe. So now the disciples believe. They're together. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just show them. He tells them that just as God sent me, I'm going to be sending you. These disciples have work to do. Now, Jesus also knew they could not go it alone, so he breathed into them the power of the Holy Spirit. So these same disciples who had abandoned Jesus, who had fled when he was arrested, and that includes Peter, who denied him three times, these same disciples are being told that you're going to go. You're going to do things. You're going to do them in Jesus' name, which is the same thing that we're asked to do. And for those of us who say, oh, I can't cut, I clearly can't do that. If the disciples, as flawed as they were, can do it, we can as well. And as we fast forward to today, some of us have been coming to church our entire life. Other people are just getting to know Christ. And see, as we seek the risen Christ, as we seek to become disciples, we need to do what the disciples did. There's a first thing that we need to do, and that is to believe. To believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And in today's scripture, Jesus, when he's speaking to Thomas, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We are blessed. We are disciples who are struggling with those same things that Jesus' best friends did. Same issues, lack of trust. We're tested in our faith. We have a loss of hope. Those things happen to us. They saw and believed. We're blessed because we believe even though we haven't seen. And this is that first step that we have to take as disciples. The real question is, though, what is a disciple? We hear that word all the time, but what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, Phil Maynard, we have used his book here a number of ways. He has other books as well. Membership to Discipleship is one of his writings. And he describes a disciple as follows. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ who is committed to being part of the body of Christ, becoming more like Jesus, and joining Jesus in ministry. Well, if you think back to how Carol welcomed us this morning, to put it another way, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ who is committed to know God, love God, and serve God. And see, as we know God, love God, and serve God, depending on where we are in our life, where we are in our walk with Christ, it's going to change because we all have room to grow towards spiritual maturity. And as we look at spiritual maturity, I'm going to go back to Maynard because he describes it in four stages. And they're pretty straightforward. There are people who are exploring, and those are people who are actively checking out a faith relationship with Jesus. They're just getting started. There are those who are beginning. There are people who have made that commitment to be a disciple of Jesus. But if you think about it from a human growth, they're kids. They're just getting started. Then they get to growing, where people who are moving into a more committed relationship with Christ. Now they're in their teens and they're moving into their 20s, but that isn't what drives this. It's not age. This is about spiritual growth. And then we get to the final one. And Maynard is very clear to use the word maturing, not mature. And I think he had guys in mind when he decided that. Because as it relates to your spiritual growth, you never get there. And these are people who have discovered that there is nothing more life-giving than being in the presence of Christ. So as we're growing and maturing and we're moving along the path, there's a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 that says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." Now, Carol only had an idea of what our scripture and my sermon was going to be on, so you're going to get a laugh out of this. All right, so there's a picture up here. It's circa I love that word, circa, not circus, 1975. And the reason I know that is because I'm in this picture. So, can anyone tell which one is me? Who said the front? Okay, that's one choice. There's only two guys, so you really have two choices. There's the guy in the back with the hair, right? Those are the two choices. The petite guy in front with the really cool, you can't see it in black and white, but man, these were the best pants. My mother dressed me this way. But for those of you who have ever taken a photograph and you're being staged, why was I in the front row? Because I was short. Okay, I was in the 10th grade. All right? I was 5'2" tall. I clearly had some room to grow. I mean, I was a short, skinny dork, and that's a fact. I was going to play the little kid in the Music Man in the fall. That was the plan. I was that small. Well, I didn't have a picture of what happened next, but Carol gave us a visual. Over the next 18 months, I grew from 5'2" tall to 5'11" tall. That's a half inch a month. Now, for those of you who grow nice and slow and an even pace and everything was good, you just grew. Carol understands, I understand, it hurts to grow. My joints, so I became this lanky thing. And so, in addition to having issues, you know, of just the way I behaved, now my body matched my behavior, and I was this tall, skinny dude, and I was a complete dork. So it hurts to grow that fast. And sometimes it can hurt to grow as a disciple because you're leaving things behind. You're going into a new life with Christ. And some of your friends may not get it. Some of the people you're closest with may think there's something wrong with you. But you're changing, and you can't contain it. And just like I grew from 5'2" to 5'11", people will notice those changes you make in your life as you grow in Christ. Wesley put it this way, we're constantly moving towards perfection. Now, we can't be perfect, we know that, but we can try. Christ is perfect, we can try to be Christ-like and move in that direction. And as Maynard pointed out, the point is, unlike physical growth, where you do stop eventually, in our spiritual growth, we never stop. We're always maturing, we never mature. And turning to the scriptures, there are ways we're told to act as disciples. And as we continue Jesus' work, we are to deliver Christ's message to others. And you can find that in John chapter 15, verse 27. We're to do greater works than Jesus. I want you to think about that. We're doing greater things than Jesus did. And he expects it of us. And we're told to do it in John 14, verse 12. And then, give our lives in God's service. That last one, service, is in Romans 12. And it says, so brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. A living sacrifice to be in service. And just as Jesus sent the disciples, we're being sent. The question is, where am I being sent? How should I serve? Well, one of the challenges we face is that we don't know what our gifts are. So, let me change the slide and show you. You will see a book that looks like this, with that cover, that's on the cover, Spiritual Gifts. And what this is it's a chance to find out what your spiritual gifts are. Now, some of you may have already taken this survey, or you may have taken one online, and you know what yours are. If you're one of those who knows, can you raise your hand for me? All right, is anyone willing to share one of their spiritual gifts? I'm putting you on the spot. Bill? Teaching. Bill's gift is teaching. And in the back of this booklet, it gives a description for each of those. Bill is a confirmation mentor. Bill has taught Sunday school and assists there. He takes those skills and uses them in serving God in those ways. Who else? Who else has a spiritual gift that they can share? Carol, you're up here. Yes. Leadership. Look where she's sitting. She's up in front. She's leading. One of my spiritual gifts is not, and I repeat, not craftsmanship. I think I scored 2 points, and you can get to like 20, so I don't have much. The team that makes our quilts, led by Carol Reif, that we have hanging over here, they have the gift of craftsmanship. They come together and they serve in that way. This cross, this stained glass cross that's up here, was a gift designed and constructed by Nancy Smale. Nancy clearly has the gift of craftsmanship, but she also has a gift of worship when you think about it. She brings that into this place and it enhances what we're doing here. So you're going to have, you have the opportunity, grab one of these books out of the pew in front of you. They're on the table in the back. Take the survey. For those of you who don't like paper, who are saying, I'm high tech, well, we can get you there too. If you go to our website, www.brightonfumc.org, it's on the back of the bulletin, it's all over the place. Just search Brighton First United Methodist Church. Starting tomorrow, there will be a link to an online spiritual gift survey. That's great. You can take a spiritual gift survey and figure out what they are. Now what? Well, here's what you need to do. Once you've completed a survey, or if you've already done it, I want you to share that information with someone close to you. I want you to tell them your top 3. And I'd like you to listen real hard to their reaction to that. Because I had someone tell me this morning that when they found out their top 1 was intercession, which means they're very good at praying, they were shocked. They said, I don't get it. Intercession. So you can read what that is. So share that with somebody else. Take the survey, share it with somebody else. And then, Carol mentioned, over the next few weeks, you can either fill out this little slip of paper that's in the booklet. You can fill it out on the back of your connection card. That we'll make sure that's on there every week. And then also, the other way you can get the information, email me, bob@brightonfumc.org. It's just that easy. Get that information back to us. Because if you really are questioning where you should be serving, how you could be advancing the kingdom of God, that information can help us help you, and we can guide you. The other way that we can help each other take advantage of our spiritual gifts and growth is in our discipleship path. We're all disciples, but we have to move along that path, as Maynard described. So we have created an acronym, and I didn't create it. This is another spiritual gift that someone else has that I don't, Julie Gensterblum. And she came up with our acronym for Becoming Whole. And what WHOLE stands for, it's also in line with Maynard's 3 items. Becoming part of the body of Christ, knowing God, we do that through worship and hospitality. That's the W and the H in WHOLE. We also are becoming more like Jesus. We're loving God. And that's through being open to and obeying Jesus and living in relationship with others. So that's the O and the L. We're playing horse here. Anybody ever do that in basketball? So now we got to finish the word. Serving Jesus and joining him in ministry, serving God, we do that through extravagant service and generosity, and that's the E in whole. So by becoming whole and joining with others in relationship and groups and classes, that's a way we can connect and use our spiritual gifts and grow with each other. And our spring schedule comes out next week, and our 6-week classes start in the week of May 14th. So that information will be available on the website as well as here. But let's go all the way back to what I mentioned in the beginning. Through the rest of Eastertide, this Easter season, we're going to be looking at different ways that we grow. And each week, we're going to touch on a different part of John's gospel. Next week, Pastor Sherry is going to bring in the message around recognizing Jesus. That'll be followed, and these are hopefully in the correct order. Listening to Jesus' voice, trusting Jesus, depending on Jesus, and uniting with Jesus. Now, if you miss any of the Sundays where we're talking about this, once again, go back to the Brighton First website, or you can go to our Facebook page, or you can like us on Twitter. And we post the sermons there every week. So as you're growing, take the opportunity to listen to those messages. Because when it comes right down to it, it's the same now as it was 2,000 years ago. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned, and they're asked by the jailer after they could have escaped and didn't. The jailer turns to them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Amen.